Thank you, Jesus. Well, there went that. Amen. Thank you, Des. Thank you, man. You have one up here. Hey, how many of y'all appreciate Pastor Desmond, man? Matt, just a great man of God. He is a great man of God, just a good friend, and be praying for Pastor Desmond. I believe God's got amazing, wonderful things for you. As a matter of fact, man, come on right now. Extend your hands to Pastor Desmond right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, I pray that even right now, Lord, you are bringing provision supernaturally into his life. Lord, just blessings and abundance of blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Man, hallelujah. And Sarah, so good to see you. How you doing? You know, it's just, I love your husband. I love you guys. It's just such an amazing thing. You know what I love about church is, I'm just going to get right into it, is that church is not about a building. Church is not about a sermon. Church is not about worship. Church is about family. Church is about together. Church is about us. You know what I mean? It's like, that's what church really is. And man, it's such a hard thing to communicate, because we oftentimes do church in this posture where you guys are all sitting facing me, the speaker, you know, and it's like, I don't know where we came up with this idea, Pastor Darrell. I didn't draft it up, you know, but it's what we got to work with. So we're just going to work with it right now. Hey, man, good to see you. I just believe, as I knew that you guys were coming here today, but I believe that the Lord just really laid it upon my heart to just pray for you. And he reminded me, as a matter of fact, over these past couple of weeks, that he reminded me of a certain man named Joshua. And you're probably familiar with Joshua in the Bible. And, you know, many people, they say, man, Joshua went into Egypt and he ascended all the way to number 2 in all of Egypt. And we're like, man, he was obedient and all that stuff. But there was one thing that Joseph forgot. He forgot that that wasn't the promise that God put on his family, that the promise that God put on his family wasn't in Egypt, but it was in Israel. And I believe that even in this moment, God is bringing you guys back from a place of Egypt, a place of influence, a place of prosperity, a place of relative comfort, to this place of promise that's going to be more than any provision that you could ever imagine. In that place, he's going to do it even more multiplied, because you're in the place of your promise, not in the place of your provision. And in that, he's going to bring nations to your doorstep. Right now, could y'all just extend your hands right now in Jesus' name? Lord, I thank you, Father, for my brother. Lord, I pray that even right now, Lord, as they step out into new realms of ministry, into new realms of territory, Lord, it's going to look different. It's going to feel different. But Lord, you will be with them as you were with Abraham, Lord, as you were with Isaac, as you were with Jacob, Lord God, that you are bringing multiplication into their life, into their hearts, into their families, Lord. And Lord, they are going to begin to redeem the seed that you've sown. Lord, they're going to take back territory right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm just calling the West Bank. Lord, taking back territory. Lord, territory that while they were gone, the enemy began to sow seeds. But right now, in Jesus' name, they're taking the territory. Lord, I thank you for just that, for send armies with them, Father. Lord, as they just engage in ministry, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. Thank you. I love you guys. I really believe that, man. God is doing something supernatural. I'm not going to add on to that. Amen. Amen. Man, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. By the way, just so everybody knows, today's a very special day. Very special day. August 27th, 2004, We had a very special day where Seth Joseph Cormier came into the world. Today is my son Seth's birthday. I just want to embarrass him. Just, it's my dad, my fatherly duty to embarrass my kids. So could we just sing happy birthday, maybe? Yeah. All right. Y'all want to, how about if he just comes up here in the front? Is that okay? Come on, man. Maximum embarrassment, you know, and look, I don't do this for everybody. But he's my boy, my oldest boy, you know, so I love him, proud of him. Love you, man. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Seth. Happy birthday to you. Hey, man. Love you, man. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Who was that? It's the worship team. Glad y'all are watching church. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, God is good. I'm going to really kick off this morning with this, in a continuation of the series that we've been in the book of Romans. And probably you've been thinking, Pastor Joe, we have been everywhere but the book of Romans. But I just want to challenge you with that thought that you know, the Bible wasn't written necessarily to be studied. The Bible was written to be lived. And if it's not making an impact on your heart, it's not going to make an impact on our community. So I've been preaching through the book of Romans through the demonstration of the work of the Spirit in our lives. We've been looking at testimonies and hearing testimonies. We've been seeing people saved and set free. We've had prophetic words and impartations and all of these things. But today, I want to just get into the Word a little bit. And maybe my goal here today is just to encourage you in the Word. I believe with all of my heart that there are people in this room, in this moment, that God is calling to a next level of ministry engagement. I believe that God is calling you out of, in a sense, the darkness. He is calling you out of the fog. He is calling you out of Egypt. He is calling you out of the place of bondage and into the place of freedom. As a matter of fact, in our worship today was all about freedom. I really believe that, because whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. As a matter of fact, I believe that today God is going to begin to set people free from the bondages of alcoholism, from the bondages of cigarette addiction and tobacco addiction. Listen, I believe that if you are faithful right now, come on, right now, I believe that if you would, you don't have to do it during this time, but today that there is freedom in the altars. We have two benches up here that we leave up here. I go back and forth on, man, do we need the altar benches? Do we not need the altar benches? You know, they're not like scriptural or biblical or anything like that. These are the place where we can come to lay down our burdens, where we can come to lay down the things that we want Jesus to take. These are what the altars are for. So today, if you're struggling with bondage, if you're struggling with sin, even at the end of service, I want to invite you just to come and lay that bondage at the altars this morning. Come on, don't walk out of here with a pack of cigarettes in your pocket with plans to quit. Come on, you come lay that pack of cigarettes. You come lay that vape. You come lay that cocaine. You come lay the heroin. I don't care what you lay. If you need to lay your phone because you struggle with porn addiction, then come lay it on the altars and leave it here at the feet of Jesus. Let today be a prophetic declaration of your freedom in this place. I believe that God is calling people forward, and it's like the world tries to suck us into some form of bondage. I mean, and it goes beyond just you know, the easy stuff, you know, drugs and alcohol and tobacco. That's the easy things. I really believe that. You know, it can get more complicated than that, because all of us, how many of you know, all of us are living under the influence. As a matter of fact, that's the title of my sermon here today, Living Under the Influence. I remember when I was a young man, I had gotten arrested a couple of times, and a couple of those times it was for driving under the influence. And of course, you know, God is faithful, God is just, God is true. He is our deliverer, our Savior. That was a long time ago, but God is still faithful today. I need Jesus just as much today as I did back then. But I believe that we're all living under the influence. And as we begin to look at the book of Romans, we need to realize that the book of Romans isn't just a codices of theological points, but the book of Romans is a story. It's these cry out from a man who's living under an influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, our entire lives should be lived in the influence of the Holy Spirit. I want to just talk about what does it mean to live under the influence. So if we can, I want you to turn in your Bible with me. We're going to get right into the book of Romans. And we're going to start right in chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read the first 15 verses of the book of Romans. And I really want us to grab hold of what Paul, the apostle, is saying and what he's doing here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. If you have that, your Bible, turn there. We're going to have those up on the screen. And just out of a reverence for the Word of God, would you mind just standing to your feet? We're just going to read, and just as just a sign of reverence. I believe that posture is always posture always prepares us for what God wants to say. You know what I'm saying? It's just this posturing our hearts. We're going to stand. A standing posture is a posture of readiness. So we're going to stand. So Romans 1, 1 through 15. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Don't let that just slip by you. You are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Come on, when I hear testimonies, my faith is built up. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, who are in Youngsville, who are in Lafayette, who are in New Iberia, who are in Milton, who are in Maurice, who are in Karen Crow, who are in New Orleans, who are in Alexandria. I am ready to preach the gospel to anyone who will listen, says Paul. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for the word that we have prepared today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, can you say amen this morning? Amen, amen. Amen. Come on, I'm excited about what God is doing in the house. And I don't want to limit that or pull away from that. But I really feel like we need to get into this book of Romans because God is really stirring some things up at First Assembly. And one of the things that happens when God begins to stir things up within a body of believers, come on, the enemy tries to throw a stick into the spokes. Has he ever been seen someone riding a bicycle and you're just riding along. Man, you've got some great momentum and got some great steam, and all of a sudden, have you ever seen somebody throw a stick in the spokes of a bicycle? It's like instant stop, boom, you're sailing over the handlebars, bruises, scrapes, and broken bones, okay? I'm not saying that I've ever had that happen to me, but I've done that to a few people in my past, you know? I did grow up, I was a kid, but I know that when when God is beginning to really stir things up in a body of believers, the enemy is always trying to come in and cause division. And look, I'm not afraid of that, but I'm also keenly aware of it. And I think one of the ways that the enemy tries to bring division is through confusion. He tries to bring division through offense, and he tries to bring division through just personalities. I'll just say it that way. You know, sometimes people just rub each other wrong, and that's okay. We're a family, people. Listen, I can't encourage you enough. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome that is growing. It is thriving. Their faith is being heard of all around the world. Paul is writing this letter. He's saying, I'm coming. I know that God is doing wonderful, amazing things. And then he begins to write this letter to ensure that they can all stay on the same page, that they can all stay with the same heart, that they can all stay with the same mind. So I just want you to understand that the book of Romans wasn't written to cause doctrinal division in the church, but the book of Romans was written to cause and create doctrinal unity within the church. So let me just say this. Whenever the Bible is used to argue a point that causes division in the house of God, you're misinterpreting what it's saying. And this is an important thing. This is something I really need us to grab hold of, because the book of Romans wasn't just written to win arguments. It was written to win hearts. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible, I believe, this is just my first point. I have a few of them, and Melissa's amazing and wonderful. And I don't know if she has these on the screen, but if she does, it's amazing. If not, it's still amazing. Because listen, anytime you see glitches on the screen and stuff like that, never are media people's fault. If you're looking for a media job, I am the hardest person to work for. Okay, I'm just saying, because sometimes I'll come walking up in here like, look, this is what God said this morning. Do your best, you know? But Pastor, you sent me all your notes. I know, I'm sorry, I can't help it, you know? But I believe that the Bible is the story of God's interaction with people. Pastor Darrell, you ever just want to just take your heart and just say, get that. I want you to get it, because sometimes we view like the Bible is like the interaction of God with the church, or God is, or the Bible is written as God's interaction with the world. But it's really, it's all of those things. But most importantly, the Bible is written as God's interaction with us. Like when I read the Bible, it's like it builds me up. It sets me on fire. It gets me all excited about what God is doing. It's like the Bible was written to take some lowly guy like me and make him realize that he's nothing and he's nobody, but in Christ, I'm everything. In Christ, I'm more than enough. I mean, I read scriptures, and we're going to quote some and look at some here this morning, but we come from this perspective that like the Bible wasn't meant to beat you up, but it's meant to build you up. You know, that's why we've been sharing testimonies, because I need you to see that Jesus didn't just come to make you feel bad about sinning. He came to set you free from the bondage of sin. Listen, I don't care if you want to live a life of sin. I'm just telling you, living a life of righteousness and holiness toward Jesus is much better. I can say that from experience. You want to live in sin, man, I'm just going to tell you where that's going to lead you, but I ain't going to beat you up with it. I believe that's the love of God that draws men to repentance, or as Pastor Darrell stated earlier, that it's when Jesus, his name is lifted up, he draws all men to himself. So church, get that in your heart. The Bible wasn't written so that way we could be politically correct. Just while I'm talking about that, you know, political correctness. We certainly as a church have a tendency to accuse people of, we think, oh man, they're just trying to be politically correct. But at the same time, we become like, we try to formulate our own political correctness. We have to be careful that we don't just use the Bible for our own political gains and advantages. Because it wasn't meant, I'm just going to say this, you could like me or not like me, the role of the church isn't to protect the government from itself. The role of the church is to redeem hearts to Jesus Christ. And when the church becomes a political tool for the government, we have just become harlots and prostitutes for high-level politicians. And I refuse to be a prostitute for the government, our political figures. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Anyway, that's all I'll say about that. That's all I got to say about that. But you see, the Bible is written, Paul is writing from this heart. He's writing the book of Romans because he had a testimony. You know, we've talked about kind of the message of Romans. Y'all remember what the message of Romans is? It's salvation through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's really the message of Romans, that you could be saved, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the message of the Bible. Listen, none of you, I don't care how clean your suit is. Doc, that doesn't matter. Doc, you're a sinner just like everybody. You need Jesus just like everybody else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't care the priest in the biggest church. He needs Jesus as much as a drunk person in the deep gutter. It's all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the book of Romans is a letter written by a man whose life had been radically changed and transformed, and he realized that everything he had done and worked for meant nothing because he was living under the wrong influence. Come on, we need to learn to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, live under the influence of the Word, live under the influence of redemption through Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is the message of the gospel. It's all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. It's a horrible, burning, eternal hellfire and brimstone message. Come on. I mean, I love preaching hellfire and brimstone because I know I don't have to live there. It's like, I mean, you could preach about the extreme depths of the ocean, but that doesn't mean we're all going to go there. We just need to know it's a reality. Hell is not a good place. And if you continue to live in your sin, if you continue to live under your own works, under your own trials. Listen, if you just say, I'm going to go to church every Sunday, and maybe if I go to church every Sunday, I'm going to go to heaven. You're not. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, what you've worked for, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, the sum total of the theological context of the book of Romans is that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Everything that's necessary for salvation has been done on the cross of Calvary through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What we sang about today, when the enemy tries to come against us, you want to get some solid theology? Plead the blood of Jesus over your life. Come on, you don't need counseling and you don't need therapy. Come on, you need the blood of Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Anytime that the enemy raises his head against you, you plead the blood of Jesus. It's one of our spiritual weapons. Man, this past Wednesday, we had a wonderful, wonderful service at the well. I highly encourage you to come. We are going to pray. We are going to press into the high calling of Christ in our life. I believe it's powerful. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., the well. But we were just talking about spiritual warfare. One of our weapons is praise. I mean, it's a powerful thing. It's what we did this morning. I love Pastor Darrell and whenever he gets full of the Holy Ghost and all that stuff. But I'm like, man, it's a true thing. When we begin to praise God for what He's done, the enemy's like, dang it. That's what the devil's, because you see, whenever we start to get this idea that, oh man, the devil's, he's kicking me in the teeth. He's beating me up. He's got the upper hand. I mean, the devil, it's like you're giving him permission to afflict you. When in reality, whenever you start feeling the oppression of the enemy on your life, you say, oh no, Lord Jesus, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for delivering me. I thank you for giving me peace and giving me hope and giving me grace. And the devil's, he'll look and watch, but he ain't coming back. Praises on our praise is a weapon. Matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, it says that we enter into his courts with praise. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving. There's something powerful about those two little words. Thank you. It's a powerful thing. Let's practice this. Everybody say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. They're even better. I mean, say thank you, Jesus. I mean, it's just this powerful thing, and it just pushes back the enemy. You plead the blood of Jesus. Come on, listen, there is no weapon formed against the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's almost, I can't really think of any good examples, which is very unusual, David. I don't know. I, I don't have any example popping in my mind. I usually have them. But the blood of Jesus is like, it's the title deed to your life in essence. It is the covenant that Christ paid for you. Like, you plead the blood. Come on, we don't have to be beat up. We have the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word. That's a weapon. And when I begin to reference Scripture in my life, I realize that, man, get back up. The name of Jesus, powerful. The name of Jesus carries great authority. We need to know those things. Those are your spiritual weapons. Wield them with care. But the Bible wasn't written from just to so that way we can be right and we can just hurt people. The Bible was written to set people free. The book of Romans was written from a perspective of being set free in the things of Jesus Christ. It's salvation. It's the cross. It's all have sinned. And it's there's the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is that all who, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a deep theological point that we need to understand, that in the midst of my sin, Jesus died for me. That's rich theology. It's such a rich theology that a guy named Martin Luther back in 15 something or other went as a Catholic priest, had this revelation that, man, I can't work for my salvation. And he went and posted his I think it was 91 theses on the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he it was like this deep theological explosion in his brain that we're saved through Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone. It's by grace alone. In Christ alone. It's the Word of God alone. For the glory of God alone. Like, this is deep stuff. And all this was just, it led to the establishment of the Lutheran Church that later became, you know, the Church of the Reformation. And we have our roots in that movement where God gave us the Word, or the Church gave the Word back to the people. It's a powerful thing. And we need to really grab hold of that. This is the book of Romans. And it says this is a deep theological point that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then yet all we have to do to be saved is believe in our heart and confess Jesus with our mouth that he is Lord and make him the Lord of our life. That's it. Praise God. You know what I mean? It's like, that's the gospel. That's freedom. So when I see people coming up here in the altars making a disturbance and shouting and dancing it with joy and all this other stuff, it's like, man, these people have been set free. They don't live under the bondage of religion and sin and shame and guilt. Even though, we've all been justified in Jesus Christ, we still have some sanctification left to do. I ain't perfect, but I know I'm on the right path. Come on, just because you're not there yet don't mean you're on the path. You ain't on the path. But if I get on the road and I start driving to California, you know, I'm on my way to California. Just because I ain't there don't mean I ain't on my way. You know, it's even in our salvation. Just because, I mean, when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You are free. You are, the devil has no more hold on your life. Now you can start to walk through this process of sanctification. You can be made freer. You know, it's a powerful, powerful thing. This is the heart with which the book of Romans was written from a man named Paul who was living under the influence. If you don't know this, Paul, before he met Jesus, he had a different name. And some of you probably know this. I'm sorry if you already know what I'm talking about. That's okay. There's some people that don't. Just be patient with them. Be patient with me. And we're all going to get along. But Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, had a name. His name was Saul. And Saul was a zealous man. Saul was a man who was really, I believe he had a heart after the things of God. And I believe that there's even people here today that have a heart after the things of God, but they're operating under the wrong influence. Because there's a lot of things that we don't have a tendency to talk about within the church, but it's like, it's this little concept of motivation. What moves you? What makes you want to grow? Why even would people want to get into ministry? I tell people this, Brother Ken, I'll tell you this as well. Like, if you want to go into ministry, you're crazy. Certifiably. I mean, it is a very challenging thing. It's like, don't do it unless you're called, because if you're doing it for the wrong motivation, the devil is going to destroy your heart and he is going to make you miserable. But when you're doing it with the right motivation, if you're doing it under the right influence, then it's the most joyful and life-giving thing that you'll ever experience. Because motivation matters in the kingdom of heaven. Because this is what the Bible says, that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart, right? So we need to make sure and take care of our heart, because we need to make sure we're operating under the right influence. Saul, so I'm going to refer to him as Saul. This is the pre-converted Paul. He was a man who saw the temple. He was connected to the Pharisees, and he was a man that was zealous for the things of God. He wanted everybody to be right. And it's really hard to fault people that are like that. I mean, I know some of them, you know, their heart is to do the right thing, but they're just operating under the wrong motivation. They fail to see the bigger picture, and they fail to see people for who they are. And I just want to just give you some different influences from today. I know Paul was operating under religious influence. See, Paul wanted to be somebody, or Saul, sorry. Saul wanted to be somebody. So he figured, I can be somebody by making a difference in my religious circles. And then they'll let me be the high priest. They'll let me be the scribe. They'll let me be on the worship team. Maybe they'll let me go lead an outreach or me to do a missions trip or something like that. Saul was the kind of man whose mind was in the right place, but I feel like his heart was kind of missing it a little bit. He was operating under the wrong influence. I mean, there's some things today that people, even in our own Christian ministry, there's people who say, man, I want to become a Christian so that I can begin to live in the prosperity that is promised through Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus never promised anybody prosperity. He just promises you contentment in where you are. As a matter of fact, the more you have, the more is required. Just what Jesus said, from what much is given, much is what? Required. We need to have an understanding that Jesus doesn't promise us prosperity. Or some people, that's some people's motivation. If I get my heart right, maybe Jesus will bless me. No. He's going to bless you if he wants to, and he won't if he doesn't. He's actually going to do what's best for you. I mean, I have kids. My son, today is his birthday, as I mentioned, and he asks me for things from time to time. All of my kids do, but that doesn't mean I just give them everything they ask for. That's not a good father. I give them the things that they need. I give them the things that are healthy for them. I give them the things that's going to help them to grow. So don't think that God, just because you ask and he doesn't give, doesn't mean that he's not listening. Maybe he just knows that thing that you're asking for isn't the thing that you need in this moment. So prosperity ain't it. But some people, they just want to be influential. Man, I want to get me a ministry. I'm going to post it up on YouTube and get 25,000 followers, and I'm going to run commercials, and God's going to richly bless my ministry. All their motivation is for influence. And if your motivation is for influence, let me just say this. It's pretty shallow. Because it's not about us. I just want to say that. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular, say anything. I'm just saying this. But if the name of your ministry is your name, just think about that, please. Because it ain't about Joe Cormier. I told y'all this before. If I ever put my picture up on the front lawn, go find another church. The man is deluded. Because it's not about me. I am just a servant of the house. I am, as Paul stated, I am a bondservant. I am an apostle. I am one sent. I am one called. I am one God established, God appointed, God put here until he says otherwise. But it ain't about me or my influence or my recognition. I don't want my name or my picture up on a billboard. And as a matter of fact, if that's your motivation for ministry, you're working against the things of Jesus. Even Jesus himself would not let his earthly image and his earthly influence lead his ministry. But that's Jesus. No, it's us. We're operating under the wrong influence. Paul wanted to make a name for himself. I mean, there's other things that we can use to that God there's other things that we can really get confused about, living under the wrong influence. Some people just want to feel accepted. I mean, I know you want to feel accepted. I want to feel like I'm part of the body of Christ. I want to feel accepted. Those are good things, but if that's what drives you, I just want to be part of a Christian community. I want to belong. Some people are just looking for prestige or money or power or fame or just religious authority. I'm going to let my degrees begin to tell you who I am. I feel like just today we live in a culture where people are striving for more. We're always fighting for everything, even to the point of compromising when we know when we do things that are maybe contrary to what the Word of God says. So that way, because we're driven by our influences, we're driven by what motivates us, which is fame, prestige, money, reputation. I'm telling you right now, man, as a pastor, as a minister, as a Christian, If your reputation is important, even Jesus, it says, made himself of no reputation. Now, does that mean you certainly shouldn't have a bad reputation? But it shouldn't just be a Christian. I want to go to church so that way people think good things about me and my community. That's what I'm talking about. So I just want to look at this in the book of Romans. We need to understand this. Just another point if you want to snap a picture of this. But when we're reading Romans, we need to understand that context reveals content. And content reveals concept. And concept reveals transformation. See, because it's not enough to reduce the Bible to general wisdom and instructions. We need to know that we have to understand the context of what the book of Romans is written from. It's written from a man whose life has been radically transformed by the power of the gospel. I mean, transformation. That's the goal of Scripture. That's the goal of the Word. That's the goal of Jesus. I mean, listen, if you want to get saved and make a confession, if you want to get baptized, praise God. But what I want to see is the Holy Spirit of the living God come inside of you and change you and transform you and make you new and make you holy and make you righteous. That's the power of the gospel. This is what Paul is writing about. He's like, man, once I was under this old influence, this old drive, now I'm a new man. In fact, if the word is not transforming who you are, you're missing the point of the word. The Bible is meant to transform you, not to inform you. I say that one more time. The Bible was written to transform you, not to inform you. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, it says to not be conformed to the ways, the patterns, the systems, the struggles of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you read the Bible, there should be a transformational effect upon you and upon your mind and upon your heart. And this is what happened with Paul, I believe. Paul's life was transformed. His identity was transformed, and he's writing this letter out of the overflow of his transformation. So today, I just want to focus a little bit on the messenger as much as the message, because sometimes we miss that in our context. We read the book of Romans like it was written from some absentee writer, but no, the book of Romans was written by a man named Saul, later who became Paul, who had a rich experience in the presence of God. And he's allowing his experiences, his heart, his transformation to begin to just kind of come out on the pages. And we need to understand that when we're reading the book of Romans. So who is this guy, Paul? I love in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, I'm nobody. He says, as a matter of fact, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was the motivation of Paul, the apostle. We can learn a lot from him. I mean, I know people that say all the time, they're like, man, when this guy walks into the room, I mean, I can just feel his presence in the room. Like that person's personality just overtakes from him. Man, my goal in my heart is that whenever I walk into the room, I want people to feel Jesus. I want people to feel the love of Christ in a room. Paul, he's like, man, It's not I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to be exalted. He wasn't trying to be the next professor at the Bible college. He wasn't trying to be anyone. He was just simply being who God called him to be. He was crucified with Christ. It wasn't about him anymore. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, something changed within this guy named Saul, who later became Paul. And we can't just dismiss this. I mean, what would lead a man? I mean, I want you just to contextualize this. Saul was a religious leader. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Philippians chapter 3, I don't have this on the slide, but Saul is just making a point. He says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, he says, I more so. Paul was a man who was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, which means he was at the upper echelon of religious category. He was concerning zeal. He was persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, but what things were gained to me then, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, Paul had, he had reached the place where he felt like he was on top of the world, only to realize that he had built something for himself, and it wasn't what God had for him. Something changed within Saul. He was a man who was zealous, who was educated. He was a man who was powerful, influential. He was a man who probably had money and riches, and he left it all behind for the case of Christ. This is the guy who's writing the book of Romans. Saul was a man who was living under the influence, and he was living under the wrong influences, under the influences of religion, under the influences of prestige, under the influences of power and authority. As a matter of fact, Saul was on the earth today, we'd probably think he was a pretty good guy, trying to keep out all those crazy religious zealots, these pop-up movements. He was, what he thought, fighting the good fight, but he was operating under the wrong influences. So I just want to talk about Paul for a moment. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we see our first glimpse at Saul. And this is during the time of Stephen's death. And it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You see, Saul was a man who had worked his way up into the upper echelon of Judaism. Now, I want to just contextualize some things because I think it's important. We miss so much of what the Bible says because we just read past the verses. But what was taking place during that time? Is everybody okay? Okay. All right. So what was taking place during that time was that Rome was under some deep let's just take a moment and pray right there. I don't know what's happening, but can you extend your hands? I don't know what's going on. They'll tell me in a minute right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy, Lord. I pray that even right now, Lord, whatever's going on, Lord, that you have your will, have your way, Lord, that you just be with them as they minister, Lord, and as they pray, Lord. I pray that everything what's going on right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you have your will and way with it. Amen. Amen. It's going to be okay. Shannon gave me one of these. That means it's okay. So Saul was this man who was persecuting the church. He was trying to do the right thing, but even in the midst of trying to do his right thing, he was doing something wrong. You see, in that time, Judaism was the predominant religion of Israel. Just kind of stick with me for a moment. And in that, they had some occupiers. This meant that the Roman government had sent soldiers, and they had set up a government over the nation of Israel. But what they did was they allowed the Jews to have their freedom of religion. You know, it was written into their constitution, and they really leaned on that to the point of even compromising their faith so that way they can keep their freedoms. Oh, my gosh. That's some deep stuff right there. Listen, our freedom from religion doesn't become from a Second Amendment of a Bill of Rights. Our freedom from religion comes from the cross of Calvary and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to compromise our faith for the cause of our oppressors, then we've compromised our salvation. You see, these religious zealots, they were Jews, and they didn't want to frustrate the Romans, because then the Romans would begin to bring persecution upon them. So whenever this Christian or this followers of Jesus begin to really become popular, the Jews are like, oh no, we don't want these crazy Jesus people making our lives difficult, because we don't want the government at the time to persecute us. Now, this kind of all sounds familiar. But this was the place with which they were working from. And Saul, this man, he was a Jew. He was trying to squelch this Jesus Messiah resurrection religion that was coming up, so that way he can keep peace in his nation. And in fact, using his religious authority to try to manipulate government. This is Saul. So in that, Saul, even consenting to the death, Saul was part of this persecution of the church. And later on, he was on an assignment. And in the midst of that assignment, he had a divine encounter with the living Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." Verse 2, it says, "And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way," these were the Christians, in other words, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So Saul, he was this man who was zealous, and he had gotten on an assignment. He was actually bringing these Christians, these followers of the way, back to Jerusalem, so that way they can be tried, that way they can be persecuted. Some of them were killed and stoned because they were all blasphemers. But what I really love about this man, Saul, that in the midst of his bad theology, in the midst of his broken ways, he had a divine encounter with Jesus. In the midst of this road, he was walking from Jerusalem down to Damascus. In the midst of that, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the living God, that changed him from that day forward. You see, so many times we think that if we can just get our kids in a Bible school, if we think if we can just get our kids into the right education system, if we think that maybe if we could just get them into the right Sunday service or a revival service, maybe they'll give their hearts to Jesus. But you see, there was no man on the face of the earth during that time that was more theologically prepared than Saul, yet he missed it. You see, because it's not our education that's going to save us. It's not our teaching that's going to save us. It's not our worship that is going to save us. I believe that what we need today in the church is for people to have a divine encounter with the living God. So when we come to Sunday service, it's not just about worship and preaching. My prayer every single morning is that you would meet the living God. I've seen it happen. I'm not just preaching this from theology or from anything like that. We've heard testimony over testimony of testimony of people who were supernaturally healed, supernaturally delivered, supernaturally saved by the power of the living God. It's not like they read in the book they were struggling with disease and they just read in the book of James where it says, "If there's any sick among you, call together the elders, anoint them with oil, and lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It's in there. But let me tell you, it's the reason it's in there because the Christians in the early churches were experiencing that. It wasn't like they were just putting together some words on a page to try to drive and create doctrine for the church. No, they began to realize that the authority and power of the living God was inside of them. And then when they would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. I don't need a doctrine of healing. I don't need a doctrine of spirit baptism. I want a reality of healing and spirit baptism. Paul, he had theology, but he lacked the presence of God in him. And on that road, something changed in his heart that killed him, literally. He died to himself, as we read, "Not I who live, but Christ who lives in me." He says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Friends, the most powerful thing about salvation is that you die to yourself. when we water baptize people every single Sunday. If you've never followed the Lord in water baptism, today is your day. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about thoughts. Don't worry about your phone. Don't worry about what you got to go eat for lunch. Get in the water and be obedient to that calling of Jesus Christ on your life. In the book of Mark, it says, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. It's just a representation, but it's a representation of your obedience. Some people get that mixed up. They think that, oh man, this is a representation of an inward reality, outward something. I don't know. It's more than that. What spirit baptism really represents is your obedience to Jesus. It's the first act of obedience that people take outside of salvation. You give your heart to Jesus, you get water baptized. God, this is what happened with Paul. He was a man who was radically changed, radically transformed. He went from having it all to having nothing to gaining Christ. As a matter of fact, even his very life meant nothing to him. As we read in the way that Paul introduces himself, he says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's one of them. Oh, wow. We just read right past that. In other translations, it can be read as a slave. It can be read as a servant. In the Greek, it's doulas, D-O-U-L-A-S, doulas. And simply what it means is slave. It's just Paul has this revelation. He introduces himself not as, I am Paul, the founder of the church in Ephesus. I am the founding authority of the church in Corinth. I'm the founding authority of the church in Athens. I'm the one who planted the church in Laodicea. I'm the one that everybody's been talking about. I am Paul the Apostle. No. I hear that kind of junk all the time today. Paul starts, he says, I am the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says, everything I am, everything I've done, everything that I represent, everything that you heard means is not for me, but it was for him. I'll give it all to him anytime he wants to take it. As a matter of fact, Paul even says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, because he had this revelation that he is a slave to Jesus Christ. It's a strong term. It makes people feel uncomfortable, but I believe it's an important term that we need to realize that my life was destined for destruction. My life was broken. I was on the path to hell, and Jesus gave me a new life, a new purpose, a new direction, a new hope. Everything that I have is his. I don't want to talk to you about tithing and giving. If we're having that conversation, we're having the wrong conversation. I want to talk to you not about your 10%. What about your 100%? Who does that belong to? Because it seems to me when people hold back from Jesus, they're not a bondservant. They haven't fully given their hearts to Jesus. And this isn't about giving or tithing or whatever. I'm just saying, because there's so many people that God wants to use for more than just financial donations. But we need people working in our altar ministries. We need people working in our kids ministries. We need people working on our cameras, in our media. We need people going onto the streets and praying for people. We need people to clean the toilets, to vacuum the floors, to water the flower beds. We need people to do things. And I'm too busy taking care of my own stuff. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but Paul's attitude, his perspective, his heart orientation, when he introduced himself, he had this revelation, I am a bondservant to Christ. Everything that I have belongs to him. Every motivation that I have, everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I am is doulos. I'm a slave to Jesus. And friends, I can say today that I am a slave to Jesus. Everything that I have is yours, Lord. All of my worship, all of my praise, all of my adoration belongs to Jesus. I'm not just going to give you 2 hours on a Sunday morning. And I'm not even talking about just because I'm the pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. Even before I was a pastor, I was a slave as much as I am today. The day I gave my heart to Jesus, I became a bondservant. This is Paul. This is what he's talking about. He's like, man, I was on this wrong path, this wrong direction, and now I owe my life to Christ, not because he gave me a new house or because he gave me a new car, not because he healed me, not because of any of that stuff, just because he gave me hope and a promise and salvation. See, this is how we have to read Romans. I'm like, I can't even start to teach from Romans until we have a right heart towards the writer of Romans, how he's writing this from this attitude. I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. And now we know that Paul was an apostle. He was, he met all of the spiritual qualifications of apostleship with a capital A. I don't want to get into that here this morning, but Paul was, I mean, we really believe that Paul, he was saved and met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He went on to Damascus and went to the street called Straight and met a man named Ananias, and Ananias laid hands on him. The scales fell off of Paul's eyes, and then he went and spent 2 or 3 years in Arabia and Syria, and he was literally discipled by Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Later on, coming back and meeting a man named Barnabas, and this man named Paul, he goes to the Jerusalem church. And even in the midst of that, he surrenders and submits himself to the leadership of Peter and James. How many people, man? I got a calling. Jesus is my leader. Nobody holds me accountable but Jesus. He does. You know what Jesus said? Submit yourself one to another. I'm not trying to put any authority over anybody, but all I'm saying is that I'm a man who's under authority. So I understand it. And, you know, so many people, Paul, he's just saying, I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. He's not using that to hold weight over people, but he's using that to hold credibility with people. Because this is what's powerful, what Paul is saying. Holy smokes, it's 12 o'clock. What Paul is saying is that I'm a bondservant, because that word apostle in a Greek transliteration could just really mean sent one. I'm sent here as a messenger to you. This is my bondservant assignment, to come and preach to you. And then Paul begins to write this letter where he talks about the wrath of God being revealed against unrighteousness, not from a place of shame. Worship team, would you come? Not from a place of shame, but from a place of freedom. It's a different perspective. So many people, we read the book of Romans, especially in this first chapter, and we read this list of unrighteousness that Paul lays out that includes lust and homosexuality, and, you know, you go on and on and on. And we look at that from a church, we say, you see, it says it in the Bible, you can't do that. No, actually what it says is that you don't have to. You can have freedom. These are the things that have you bound, and what Jesus offers you is freedom. These are the things that you're allowing to influence you. And what Jesus is offering you is a way to live under a new influence, an influence of grace, of mercy, righteousness, an influence of hope, forgiveness. That's the influence I want to live under. That's the influence that Paul is writing about. Because see, Paul went from a persecutor of a church to the builder of the church. Paul went from the tearing down of the church to the equipping of the church. So this morning, I just want us to get the heart of Paul, the messenger, a man who's living under a new influence, an influence, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having stated that, it's important to know that Paul heavily leaned on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a doctrinal thing or anything like that. Like, he really leaned on the Holy Ghost. So today, we're just going to lean on the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. See, Paul was always encouraging and building up the church. And I think that today I just want to maybe let that heart that Paul had begin to sink into our heart, if you're willing to do that. So if we could stand together this morning. How many of you are thankful this morning that God saved you? Can you just lift your hand? You can give the Lord some praise if you'd like. That's fine. You know, the truth is that's our testimony. That's what makes us who we are. That's what made Paul who he was. He was a bondservant. He was an apostle. It says that he was separated to the gospel of God. So today, I just want us to have a time of separation. A time of saying, you know what, Lord, I want to live in the freedom that you offer to me. The same way that Paul lived in that freedom. Maybe even there's people here who for years have been living under the bondage of religion and rules. Now, I'm not saying it's Paul. I love how Paul was such a great theologian. Because he says, therefore, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He's like, no. But because we have grace, we should discontinue to sin, you know? This isn't like an invitation to do whatever you want. This is an invitation to find freedom through Jesus Christ. And if there's people here today that are bound up in bondage, like Paul was bound up in religious bondage, you can have freedom through Jesus. So my prayer is that we have this, for lack of a better words, a Damascus Road experience, an experience where Jesus himself would just speak to our hearts. And I don't even want to limit. I don't want to theologically limit how God might do that. I'm not going to dismiss anything. It may be that you walk down this aisle and stand right there and the roof open up and a beam of light shine upon you. I welcome that. I'm not even dismissing that as a possibility. Is it possible? Yes. Is it likely? Yes, it's likely. I'm going with that likelihood that Jesus is going to show up in your heart to that level of revelation. But if you've been struggling, just trying to do it your own way and trying to impose your own thoughts and views upon what the church should look like Saul did, I invite you to a place of freedom, to a place of repentance, to a place of saying, Jesus, I don't want to live under the influences of my past, but I want to live under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation we have. Some people have past church experiences. I get that. And that doesn't mean that this has to be the same as that last experience. If you would just say, Jesus, have your way in me, he would have his way in you. Amen. So this is how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team. They're just going to sing a song. And as they're singing, it's just going to be 2-3 minutes. I'm asking if nobody would leave during just 2 or 3. If you could give me 2 or 3 more minutes, please. And we're just going to worship together as the body of Christ. And then I'm going to invite you, listen, if you need to lay something down at these altars, come lay it down at these altars. If you need to we're not going to lay hands on you or anything right at this point. This is just an invitation to say, Jesus, I need you. I need to meet with you. I'm not going to ask you to say a sinner's prayer. I'm not going to ask any of that. I'm just saying, if you need to meet Jesus the same way that Saul met Jesus, we're just going to give God an opportunity to do that. So as the worship team just begins to worship, I want to just invite you, if you need that type of experience, would you just come to these altars right now? And we'll worship together. Amen. Walk the light of heaven, what time? Us all to just extend our hands to heaven. Lord Jesus, we come to you with our hearts humble and lowly. Lord, I pray that even right now, Father, that the Spirit of the living God would come alive within our hearts. Lord, I pray that we don't just read the word, that we don't just live out our faith, under the influences of the world, but Lord, that we live under the influence of the Most High God. Lord, that you begin to shift our motivations, that you begin to shift our hearts. Lord, that we begin to put our full focus and attention upon you. Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, that you are raising up people in the church. Lord, people that would abandon all, forsake all, look to all, look to you, Jesus. Lord, that you would transform our hearts like you transformed Paul's heart. Where we put our focus not so much on our religious institutions, Lord, but on the souls of the lost. So, Father, I just declare over this house that we are your bond servants. Lord, our life, this building, this congregation, our worship, our fellowship, every effort we make, Lord, every blade of grass on this property, every rock in the parking lot, every fiber in the carpet, Lord, everything that we have is yours and for your glory. Lord, it is yours and for your glory. So, Lord, we just declare ourselves to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we take upon ourselves that apostolic mantle by simply saying, send me, I'll go. Lord, this church, Lord, we go. As Paul went, Lord, we go. Lord, we'll go to the Chamber of Commerce, to the Rotary Club, to the sports complex. We'll go to the schools. We'll go to the businesses. We'll go to the White House, Lord. We'll go to the schoolhouse. Lord, we'll go. Lord, send us. Lord, and in that manner, we are apostles. Not from a position of anointing or authority, but from a posture of humility and willingness. Send me, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you let us have a divine encounter with the living God. Lord, for those who just don't know Jesus the way I know Jesus, Lord, touch their hearts. Touch their hearts, Lord. Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing here, Lord. And Lord, we fully surrender ourselves to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, if you agree with that, can you just give the Lord some praise? Come on, come on. Come on, this morning. This is what I want to do. Come on, look at your neighbor, say it's go time. Look at your neighbor and say, it's go time. It's go time right now. This is what we're going to do. We've got some water baptisms. If you want to follow the Lord in water baptism, go meet Pastor Desmond. Over there, we're going to get that started. But this is why I say it's go time right now. If you pray that prayer, say, Lord, send me. I want you to come find one of my altar ministry team up here. We have some people with the tags. They're going to come up here to the front. And they're going to come into agreement with you and pray for you here this morning. If you need prayer and you're saying, Lord, I want to walk in a new anointing in my life. I want to walk in purpose and hope and direction. I want to shed off all of the old, and I want to walk in everything that's new. Come on, just as we wrap up and close this morning, would you come find one of my friends here at the altar, and they're going to pray for you this morning, and they're going to encourage you and lift you up. Amen? Amen. Y'all be blessed. If you need prayer, would you come and receive prayer? And we're going to baptize some folks. If you want to come celebrate water baptisms with us, would you just go right over there by the cross? We're going to celebrate together. Amen? Amen. Y'all be blessed.